Take your Bibles with me and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 this morning. The United States is in the midst of a reality crisis. We don't know what the truth is. That's what the New York Times says. And it's because in their version of all the conspiracy theories that we don't know what the truth is. Like the conspiracy theory that says birds aren't real. You heard that one? Birdsaren'treal.com. It was up yesterday. The CIA has killed all the birds and put drones in their places that look like birds. And whenever those bird-looking drones run low on batteries, they go sit on a power line somewhere and they recharge. That's what I was afraid I was going to hear this morning. It's true. So all the while, these fake birds are spying on Americans, all because years ago Nixon said that the government needed to spy on Americans. And I say, who needs birds when you have Google, right? Now, we don't know what's true because of all these conspiracy theories, or maybe we have all these conspiracy theories because we don't know what to believe or who to believe. Makes you think, what's true? Who can you trust? And that is where the believer in Christ can rest, because our God never tells a lie. And he never changes, and we can always trust him, and we can always trust what he says. Enter Abram, Genesis chapter 15. In this chapter, Abram is struggling to know what's real and who he can really trust. We find him in Genesis 15 at a very low point. He's afraid and he's doubting. He's wondering what happens next. God has made these amazing promises which caused Abram to leave everything in Ur, put it all out there, travel a long, long way to this land of promise, to put it all on the line. But to Abram, ever since he gets into the land of promise, it's like nothing's really working from his vantage point. God hasn't delivered on his promises, it seems. So Abram's full of doubts and worries and questions. And he wonders, what is all of this anyway? Is God just playing with me here? Maybe I misunderstood what God was saying. Is this some grand divine conspiracy? Can I trust God? Can I trust God to take care of me? Can I trust God's motive? And could it be that maybe God promised it and God just can't deliver? Because at one point in the text, we're going to find Abram offering to do what it seems like God can't do. And he wonders if maybe God will change his mind. There are lots of questions going through Abram's mind. In fact, two of them are listed right here in this passage. We'll see those. But maybe you find yourself in that same or a similar situation this morning, fearful, uncertain, doubting, more than a little worried. You feel like you're hanging out there, not sure what to do. Things have not happened the way you planned. Maybe in your family, maybe with your kids, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your home or your job or whatever. Many believers experience many of the same things that Abram is experiencing right here. Doubt, uncertainty, you put it out there, and it's like, where's God? Now, it's nice to know that a patriarch like Abram, who is called a friend of God, who is commended for his faith, who is the man in Israeli Old Testament, even New Testament writings, it's nice to know that he knows how you feel. Imagine sitting around a campfire one night with Abram, and you start talking. You tell him about your life, about your family, about your job. Then you tell him what keeps you up at night. You tell him about the worries, the uncertainties, the problems that never seem to get solved, the frustrations. And I just can envision this white-bearded guy. Why do we always think of Abraham as this white-bearded guy? Looking across the fire at you, and in a quiet voice, he says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about my life. Back in what's recorded in Genesis 14, I fought four of the most powerful kings in the world at that time from Mesopotamia. They'd been going through the land, killing, defeating one king after another. I didn't do anything about it, but then they captured Lot, and so I had to do something about it. So I took some of my men. I pursued them. I sneaked up on them in the night. They didn't know what hit them. We ambushed them, and we got away, and we were so happy. So I get back home a few days later, and I get to thinking, what if those kings come back? This thing might not be over. What if they come back with a bigger army? And that got me downright scared, and that threw me into a tailspin. In fact, now that I think about it, since I have gotten into this land, nothing's gone the way I planned it. One problem after another, famine, Egyptians wanting my wife, Lot and all of his foolishness, and where was the child that God keeps promising? I didn't even have one son, not even a daughter. And Sarai, she wasn't going to have any kids. Where was this land God promised me? Yes, I'm walking through it, but I don't own an inch of it. So I was deep in despair, trying to reason my way out of this funk. My problems are looking big, I'm looking small, and it's looking like God is a no-show in all of this. But God knew how Abram was feeling. Imagine hearing Abram talk like that. That's where we're going to pick up the text this morning. Genesis chapter 15, he's afraid, filled with fear, filled with doubts. Let's read what God tells him in verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, we learned last week that you are El Elyon, God Most High. I pray that this week you will show us to be Adonai Yahweh, the one that we can trust, the sovereign Lord, the self-existent one, that we would get our eyes off of these problems and fears and doubts, and we don't know what's true and we don't know what's not, and that we would get our eyes on you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. So from this passage, we first learn that God is a shield and a reward for those who trust him. Verses 1 through 5. God is a shield and a reward for those who trust him. When we face all the things that challenge, test, and stretch our faith, and just remember, when you're facing those things, that God is a shield and a reward for those who trust him. And we need that because God's people, we constantly fall out of reassurance. Do you know what's so great about God is that he's happy to give us reassurance, even when we're doubting and afraid. So what's riding Abram? What's on his mind here? As I said, he's afraid of the Mesopotamian kings, that they might return. Verse 1 says, after these things. Well, after what things? After the things that are recorded in chapter 14, where he chases down these Mesopotamian kings, and he delivers Lot. And now he's afraid. And it's no coincidence that the Lord, first of all, God calls him Abram, calls him by name personally. Not only that, he says, "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And it's no accident that God uses the word shield, because it's related to a word that we saw in chapter 14, verse 20, where it talks about God delivering Abram. And I think what God is doing is he's reminding Abram in chapter 14, Abram's riding high. He's like, we've just come off of this great victory, and Melchizedek says, you know who gave you that deliverance? God did. Now he's riding low. That's the way we as human beings are. Catch us at the wrong time. When we're weak, middle of the night, out of energy, whatever time it is for you, whatever situation. And we need to be reminded. So God says, I am your shield, and he uses a related word to being God, the deliverer in chapter 14, verse 20. And I think what he's doing is he's reminding Abram of the great deliverance as Abram is there cowering in fear. He's saying, Abram, don't forget, I'm the one who's delivered you. There's no conspiracy. I'm not about to let you go right now. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward. Now, we run into a bit of a question here in the text. I mean, right off in verse 1. I mean, we have no time to even get a breath. Because some versions say in verse 1 that God himself is Abram's great reward. Other versions say that Abram's reward will be great. So if you're using the King James, New King James, NIV, they say that God himself is Abram's exceedingly great reward. The ESV, New American Standard, HCSB simply say that Abram's reward will be great. Well, that's a significant difference. Which is it? Is God our reward, or is our reward going to be great? And there's no difference in the Hebrew manuscripts here. Same Hebrew words. Is God himself our great reward? Or will we just have a great reward? Well, just quickly here, the noun. Now, I'm not going to get into a great deal of grammar here, but the noun reward is in apposition to shield. Now, you need to look up that word apposition in the dictionary. It just means that they're related to each other, okay? So when it says God is our shield and your reward is great, or he is your reward, reward and shield are together. They are related, connected. And what God is saying is, at the very least, that I personally am your shield, and I am personally involved in your reward, if not your reward completely. Now, why does that matter? It might not seem like a big deal, but what it does emphasize is God's personal involvement of being a shield and at least providing, if not being, personally the reward for those who trust in him. And so when you are at your lowest moment, imagine how encouraging this is to Abram as he's sitting there cowering in fear and doubt and worry and anxiety, and the Lord shows up, calls him by name, and says, I am your shield. Remember that day I delivered you. We can all point back to days when God delivered us, can't we? If you're a believer, you can. And yet we doubt in the dark. That's what Abram's doing. God is saying, I am your shield. I am personally involved in your reward, if not your reward myself. Now, here it applies to Abram, but elsewhere in Scripture, this shield and reward applies to everyone who believes in God. Psalm 84, verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 14, 114, Proverbs 30, verse 4, he's a shield to all who seek to walk uprightly by trusting in him. Hebrews 11 says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when all the questions about God come racing into your mind, will he protect me? Is he good? Is he able? Does what matters to me matter to him? Yes, he will protect you because he is your shield. You say, well, is it even worth it? Yes, it is worth it because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. This is not a great conspiracy. Many people think, well, yeah, I tried trusting God. I tried the Christian thing. I tried the Bible. And, you know, that was fine. But as soon as I started trusting God, my wife left me. And I tried out the Bible thing, and it just didn't have the answers to the questions I was asking. Some people say, yeah, I tried the Christian thing, but it just didn't work. And every one of us has to ask ourselves, do I really believe that God is the shield and the reward to everyone who trusts him, even when things don't work out the way I figure they should? Or do I just say that I trust him? These are the questions that we all have to answer. Abram certainly does. But now here, Abram is not just afraid. He's also doubting because he asks a question, and it's kind of like an accusation and a complaint in verses 2 and 3 on a couple of occasions in those two verses. There's a bit of a complaint, and basically it's this. Lord, you keep telling me I'm going to have these descendants, but I don't even have one child of my own. How can I become a great nation if I don't have any descendants? Now, you might have a question that you might be shocked at how close your questions are and your doubts and your fears are to Abram's. It's just that the Abrahamic covenant was for Abraham. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a week or two. But our questions are, God, you say that you're going to take care of me. You say that you're going to provide for me. You say that, but why is everything falling apart? Now, what I want you to notice here before we kind of answer that, one thing Abram is, he's doubting, but one thing he's not is unbelieving. There's a big difference there. You know, today you read books that say, oh, I'm just a doubter. No, usually when you hear someone say, oh, I'm just a doubter, and then they write a big book about all their doubts, no, they're not a doubter, they're an unbeliever. And they skeptically tear apart everything we believe and everything Scripture says, but they're just a doubter. No, they're an unbeliever. That's not Abram. And Lord willing, that's not you. Abram is doubting God, questioning, even complaining, but he's not unbelieving. Doubt is where you want to believe. I'm going to give you some differences between doubt and unbelief here. You might want to write some of these down if this is a struggle. Doubt is where you want to believe. You have questions and you're looking for honest answers. That's doubt. It's where you want support to believe. And you're looking for honest answers. You're not just asking one question after another to tear it all apart. You're trying to build it together. Unbelief is where you don't want to believe, and you're filled with questions, and you're not really looking for answers. Have you ever talked to an atheist or an agnostic? It is one question, especially an agnostic. It is one question after another, and you can give the answer, and they're on to the next question, and they're on to the next question. And don't spend too much time with that, because to be honest with you, you're going to have to come to a point and say, enough's enough. You just don't want to believe. That's the problem. Make your choice. Unbelief is where you don't even want to believe. Doubt looks for answers to support faith. Unbelief looks for excuses not to believe. Doubt is sincere. Unbelief is cynical. So that's why I say Abram is doubting. He wants to believe. Look at how he addresses God in verse 2. This is really important. But Abram said, I like that word, but Abram said. Here God says, hey, Abram, I'm your shield, your very exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, okay, fine, you're my shield, you're my great reward, I need that. But Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? You're saying you're going to give me this nation. How can you give me a nation that could possibly fill the land that you're promising, that could possibly be a blessing to all the nations if you don't give me a child? You've given me everything else but what you promised. That's what Abram is saying. But look at how he's saying it. He says, Lord God. In the Hebrew, Adonai Yahweh. We haven't run into this word in the book of Genesis yet. Adonai Yahweh. Adonai meaning Lord, Master, emphasizing God's sovereign rulership. Yahweh, the self-existent one. So what he's saying is, Master, Lord, sovereign, self-existent one. You know why he's starting this way? Because he's going to get really honest with God with his doubts. And he's expressing reverence. That's not how an unbeliever addresses God. That is not how someone who is more than just doubting addresses God. He's blunt, he's direct with God, but he's also reverent. God loves it when we ask honest, true questions. And whether you realize it or not, you have a boatload of them. And so do I. You just got to catch yourself in the right time to actually get those questions written down and figured out what it is that you're looking for. Adonai Yahweh, where are these descendants that you keep talking about? I need a son. You're my shield and great reward. Fine. But you don't give me a child, the promises won't come true. I need a son. I need a son. I need a son. He keeps peltering that. And this is going to go on for a number of years for Abram. It always came down to the son. Up to this point, we've already kind of got the land settled. I mean, Genesis chapters 12 through 14, it's like Abram's got the land. And Abram's not worried about the land. He's worried about the offspring, the son part of God's promise. So if it's all the same to you, Adonai Yahweh, I need a son. In fact, if you can't give me a son, look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. Basically, he's saying, I've got this servant, Eleazar of Damascus. By the way, the culture of that day was if you did not have a son in that land or in the ancient Middle East, ancient Near East, what you would do is if you didn't have a son, an heir, you would take a trusted servant and you would kind of adopt them and they would become your heir. It's not that different from adoption today. It just kind of, well, guess what? He's just because it's right in culture doesn't mean it's God's plan, by the way. Remember that in our culture today. Some people think that if it's legal, it's not sin. Looking at pornography is not illegal, is it? Still sin. Do not let culture drive what you think is right and wrong. Now, you're going to find this. We've already found it in the book of Genesis when he lies about his wife. That was a very cultural thing to do for the Egyptians to do what they did. He's just giving into culture there. He's doing the same here. He's going to do it in chapter 16. He's going to do it again later. He's always, not always, often giving in to culture. If culture says it's right and good and acceptable, then Abram is tempted to do it. And so are we. Think about that. Just because it's legal does not mean that it's not sin. So I digress a little bit. He's getting fixated. And what he says in verses 2 and 3 is this. If you're not going to give me a son, then just let me do what apparently you're not going to do, or maybe the implication you can't do. Just let me take Eleazar. Let me make him the heir. Let's build our nation that way. Let's build this land that way. Let's bless the nations that way. Eleazar is our guy. When I say it like that, it's kind of like blunt. Do you see the implication? Sovereign Lord, if you're not going to get this done, I can get it done. I need a son. And I'm not seeing it. See what Abram's doing? He's fixating on the problem. He's trying to solve it for God. All the while calling him Adonai Yahweh. All the while realizing that God is El Elyon, chapter 14, God Most High. And he's trying to solve it for God. Trying to put in an alternate something in there for whatever reason. I just think he's confused. He's stepping into the place to do what only God can do. And how often do we try to do that? We fixate on the problem, then we say, well, if God's not going to do something, then I'm going to do that. What does that say about what, well, about our theology proper? What do we really believe about God? If we're trying to solve it for him, then we're either confused at best, or at worst, we just believe he's not able, or we believe he's not going to fulfill what he says he's going to fulfill, so he's not good. Lots of things about what you believe about God come out in these kinds of situations where God doesn't do what you want him to do, so you're going to do what? We get fixated on the problem. We say, if God's not going to do something, I will. So let's think of it this way, maybe. One of my dreams at some point in life is to go skydiving. My wife won't let me. Yet. She's a wise lady. She knows I'd crash. But did you know one of the most common reasons why people die skydiving? Because as they're free falling, and this is why you always jump tandem, right, with somebody who knows what they're doing, they reach for the ripcord for the primary chute. This is a fact. And they pull the ripcord for the primary chute, and it doesn't work. And when that happens, it is very common to become fixated with the problem with that chute and that handle and that ripcord. And as they are free-falling, they are messing with fixing the problem, because there's a problem here. I have to fix it. What's going on? There's a problem here. I've got to fix this thing. I'm going to crash if I don't fix this thing. Just grab the secondary chute. It doesn't have to go the way you planned. Do we do that with God? I mean, Abram is getting fixated. He's going to solve the problem. It is always about the son, always about the son. Why do you think it is that we get a few chapters later and God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up? Because God knows that that is at the center of Abram's faith. That one person. We all have things that are at the center of, I can't live without you, fill in the blank. I have to have this. I thought as a parent it would go like this, but it's not like that, it's like this. So where's God? And you can apply that to any area of your life. Whatever's at the heart of what drives what you think has to happen. That's where we sometimes find ourselves when we're filled with doubts. Things don't go as we plan. We get fixated and we try to change it. And we forget that this is a walk of faith and it's not our plan, it's God's plan. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we try to steer everything according to our wishes, and we make more and more of a mess, and we get more and more wound up with our fears and our doubts and our worries. And I have to tell you, you know what that is? It's just sin. It's just sin. Because we're not trusting God. We call him Adonai Yahweh. We call him Lord. We call him the self-existent one. We call him God. Now notice what God does here for Abram, verse 5. So you see in verses 2 and 3 that he's fixated with having a son. Let me jump back to verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. So Abram has just offered this alternate plan. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. In the Hebrew it is emphatic. This one shall not be your heir. Eliezer will not be your heir. No way. Don't do it, Abram. Verse 5, then he brought him outside. I picture Abram in his tent right about now. God says, come on outside. Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What does God do? He is reiterating, reassuring him, Abram, you have not misunderstood the promise. Just because the promise is delayed, it's not canceled. Whatever God promises, just because he delays, he doesn't cancel. He hasn't canceled you and he hasn't canceled his promises. Think of that about waiting for eternity, waiting to be given new bodies, waiting to be in God's presence. God delays. Think about that with the coming of Christ and the rapture. God delays, but he hasn't canceled and he never will. So your faith this morning is weak, maybe. And from this text, I would say, get your eyes off the weakness of your faith and get them on the object of your faith. Adonai Yahweh. Count on it. God is a shield and a reward for those who trust him. Do you trust him? Now, we're going to make a shift in the text because verse 6 is a landmark verse. So understand what God has said up to this point. What has God promised Abram? God has promised Abram a land. He has promised him a descendant or descendants that outnumber or that he can't count. So many he can't count them. He promises a nation. And he promises that all the nations of the world will be blessed in Abraham. Keep that one in your mind. That through Abram, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. All of that is packed together in the promise. Now look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. And that is where we come to the second lesson that we learn here. God provides righteousness to all who personally believe in him. See, this is a landmark text, as I've told you. This is the moment in Abram's life when, if he wasn't a full believer before, he certainly is now. I think he was before. It's just that this just kind of crystallizes it. Probably no other text in the Old Testament except possibly Isaiah 53 has helped so many come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, where is Jesus Christ in verse 6? Yeah, just hold on. It's so simply stated. He believed in the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Your version might say he credited it to him for righteousness. Simple. In fact, this verse talks so much and is the model of saving faith and how a person can be made righteous by the Lord, by faith. This is so much the model that Paul quotes this passage in Romans and Galatians a number of times. James quotes this in his epistle. This describes how a person simply believes God and that faith is credited to that believer as righteousness. Abram, at this point, has zero righteousness of his own. You say, well, this man was marked out for God. He was circumcised. No, he wasn't. Not yet. That's Paul's point in the New Testament. This was before he was circumcised. So if you're looking at some ritual, Abram has never set his foot in a church. He's never made an offering to a church. Oh, yes, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek, but that's not the same. He never got baptized. He didn't belong to the right family because his family was a bunch of idolaters, remember? He has nothing to offer God, and so he simply believes God, and it's counted to him for righteousness. Now, take a look at that word, believed. In the original text, believe here is related to the word in the Hebrew for amen. It's just the verbal form. Amen. So what's going on? Verse 6 is, and Abram said amen. And the word amen means so be it. Let it be. So God makes all these promises. And Abram says, so be it. Let it be. That he was doubting a little bit ago. And I still think he's kind of doubting. Because Lord willing, we're going to see in a week or two. That later on in the chapter, he says, how do I know? Give me some proof. When Abram heard God's promises, he said, amen, so be it, Lord. Let it happen. I want what you have said to happen, and I believe it's going to happen, just as you said. Now, was Abram chosen by God? The answer is yes. But did Abram's being chosen, the elect of God, mean that Abram didn't have to exercise personal faith in what God said? The answer is no. There's a common false teaching that says if you're one of God's chosen, if you're one of the elect, then you don't need to exercise personal faith. Nothing has to happen in your heart to be saved. You're already saved. But Scripture says that God enables us and commands us to believe. To respond in faith when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Command. And you will be saved. Hebrews tells us that we must unite the hearing of the gospel with personal faith in order to be saved. The book of Acts tells us that when the gospel was spoken, all who were appointed to be saved believed and were saved. Or all who were appointed to eternal life believed and were saved. So the overwhelming testimony and teaching of Scripture is that God calls us to believe and enables us to believe personally. From our vantage point, that looks like we made a decision for God. And that's what Abram did. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now let me just read what Paul says about this. Romans 4:3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." He's quoting from this verse in Genesis. "But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness." Now, the words, "it was credited to him," was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. There are so many in our community, in our world, in our circles, who think that simply by being born into a certain church or Christian community or family or baptized into some covenant that they are the chosen and they are saved. Scripture tells us that it's only by personal faith. Now, on the other extreme, you have those who say that, well, it's some form of good work. I've got to do something good. And then there are those who have no idea whether they're right with God. And that's not what God wants. So that leads to the question that I'd like to ask and answer. So what was the content of his faith? Because here he is in verse 6, he believed in the Lord. Well, it doesn't say the name Jesus Christ. It doesn't mention the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It mentions nothing of that. So if Abram was saved by faith, then Old Testament saints must have gotten saved differently than we do today. Really? So did Abram know about Jesus? Because I read in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said that Abram saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. What does that mean? Abram and the Old Testament saints probably, well, I'm certain, that they knew more about the coming of Messiah than we probably give them credit. They knew that Genesis 3:15 promised this coming one, this Messiah, who would come and crush the head of Satan and deal with sin. They also knew that sin caused death and that to cover sin required a blood sacrifice. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Abraham himself offered a blood sacrifice with the ram on Mount Moriah. I'm guessing Melchizedek as a priest often offered blood sacrifice. So long before Abram was born, mankind was looking and waiting for this coming one who would crush Satan's head. And on top of that, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Abram was looking for something far more than earthly land. He was looking for a heavenly country. So let's add up what Abram knew. Right here in Genesis 15, when it says he believed God. He knew that sin had to be dealt for, atoned for. He knew that someone was coming to do that. He knew that there was a heavenly country, and you to get there, you had to have faith. Right? And he looked forward to Messiah's day with joy when this coming one would come and deal with it, with sin. Then go further, Galatians chapter 3 tells us clearly that the gospel, it says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Galatians 3:14 says that Jesus is the blessing, I'm quoting, Jesus is the blessing of Abraham to the nations. So when God says through Abraham he will bless all nations, what he's saying is through Abraham, all nations will be blessed through the coming of Messiah to deal with your sins and mine. That's what's going on here. Abram knew more about Messiah and what Messiah would accomplish, then we might give him credit. And so when it says, he believed in the Lord, said, amen, so be it, what he's saying is, may all that come to pass. So how did Abram get saved? The same way you and I get saved. He is thinking forward to when Messiah is going to come. We are looking back to when Messiah came. And we are looking at Messiah doing the same thing. Death, burial, resurrection for your sins and mine. And by simply believing what God has said, by saying, amen, so be it, Adonai, Yahweh, I am yours, and you are mine. Does your heart say that to the Lord? Amen, Lord. What you have said is true. I am lost without you. I need Messiah. I trust you. I trust your plan. The death of Christ is the only payment for sin, and it is completely sufficient. Lord, you've said that his cross is completely sufficient, and I believe it. Amen. So be it. May it be in my life. If that's your heart cry, then you can say, you believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to you for righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And so we have it. Abram is at a very low point in his life and in his faith. Have you ever been there? I guarantee it you've been there. I know you have on more than one occasion, probably more than you could possibly count. But I can tell you this, that when we are at our lowest, fearing, doubting, confused, wondering what's next, not sure you understand who God is because things just haven't gone the way you planned. That's when you cry out to Adonai Yahweh. Because he does care about you. He will be your shield, and he will be your very great reward if you will simply say amen. So be it. Would you bow your heads? How about you this morning, dear friend? Is your faith low? You maybe know that you're saved, but there have been some changes of plan. You feel like God has kind of canceled you or canceled something. You know he hasn't, but that's kind of how you're feeling. Hey, have you gone to God? Have you asked him some questions with reverence? Why not do that now? Lord, I didn't think that you'd let that happen. But it did. What do you mean by that? You'll find that God hasn't changed and his promises haven't changed. You'll find that your understanding and your faith will deepen. Why not do that now? Then there might be others here this morning who know their Bibles from cover to cover. You've been to church a whole lot. You know what this church thing, if you call it that, is all about. But you've never truly believed God for yourself. No sense that God has credited your faith for righteousness. You've never truly said, amen, so be it in my life, that Jesus would come and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that I would be made righteous. I gladly embrace Messiah Jesus. Why not now? Stop leaving it to maybe I'm saved. Sure, I guess I'm saved. But you really haven't had a moment when you did get saved. Like Abram. A song, I want to read some lyrics to you that unfortunately gets misused at times, I think still expresses the heart of someone coming to believe in Christ to be saved. It's just as I am. Listen to these words. The heart of someone coming to Christ to be saved. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Father, help us to come this morning. Father, I pray that you would do such a work that we would not think things have to always happen the way we think they have to happen, but that we would have genuine faith that is malleable and that is strong and flexible and sees that you work in different ways. You are higher than we are, but you never lie. So I pray, Father, for the person this morning who bears the name of Christian but is not really a Christian. They've never had this moment like Abram has, where they believed God and it was credited to them as righteousness. May that happen now, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.